So the topic this morning is faith, and I've asked Helen to come and read the passage for us. Thank you so much, Helen. It's not on the screen, sorry about that.
So the reading is Hebrews 11, verses 6 to 19. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death.
Thanks, Helen. Thank you very much, Helen. Faith. So before we get into the scripture, I wanted to share a quick testimony. In my role as a chaplain, we support families and mothers who've lost a baby. And recently I had to take the funeral of a lady who had lost twin babies. And it was a very difficult time. The church was packed. It was very difficult. But at the same time, we felt God drawing close to the family and bringing comfort at this time of really great, deep, deep sadness and loss. As I was driving back from the funeral in Westerly, I have to go back to the office and resume my day's work. So the funeral's at 9 a.m. and then you have to go back to work and just kind of carry on, which I was finding really hard. And as I was driving back from the funeral, I was driving down Henley's High Street, and I said, "Lord, I'm so exhausted emotionally. I'm so wrung out. I'm so sad for this family. Please, can you send me a Christian sister to pray for me?" I was in the car, so that was going to be tricky. But I was driving down Henley's High Street, and as I prayed this prayer, a few seconds later, I saw my friend Jane, and she was walking down Henley's High Street. Poor Jane, she didn't see me coming. I sort of pulled over, got out of the car and casually walked up to Jane. "Oh, hello, Jane. How are you today?" She said, "I'm fine. How are you?" I said, "Not feeling too good, actually. Would you mind praying for me?" And she said, "Yes, of course I'll pray for you. Gosh, that sounds really quite difficult. Let me pray that God will strengthen you and encourage you with faith and give you courage to carry on." And so we stood there in Henley's High Street by the fruit and veg, and I leaned against the wall a bit for support, and she prayed for me. And I just really felt God's comfort in that moment and his encouragement and his strength. And I said to her, I have a confession. I actually did. She said, it's such a strange coincidence that we should meet. I said, I actually saw you coming and pulled over. She was like, you're stalking me. I said, yes, basically. And she said, I don't mind at all, actually, Mel, that you're stalking me, because I'm glad I could pray for you and I'm glad I could encourage you. And I think when we're talking about faith, it's really good to start from a standpoint of we need one another. We need one another to encourage each other. There are times when our faith might be really strong and we're on a mountain peak. Yes, God can do everything. And there are other times when we're in a valley which is very low and we feel, Lord, where are you in this sadness? Where are you in this grief? Where are you? So let's turn to the scripture. And our points today are number one, believe. Number two, obey. And number three, follow. We have started the Living Free course on Thursday, and we are taking our sermon topics for the next few weeks from Living Free. Last week, Luke brought to us a very powerful word about acceptance and security in God, and building on that, this faith is going forward in that. I really recommend the course. It's really encouraged me in my faith this week, so do come along to the Annex on a Thursday evening or find a home group where one is running. So in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, Hebrews 11 is an incredible passage. It's quite hard to stop and not just read the whole thing, because we have character after character after character, biblical character, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Joseph, by faith Sarah. So I'm just going to focus this morning on Abraham. And I just wanted to look at the journey that Abraham made from Ur on the right all the way up to Haran, and then second leg all the way down to Zoan. It's about 3,500 miles. Did he go by train? No. Did he go by Uber? No. Did he have a Tesla? No, he did not. He went by foot 3,500 miles because God said, leave the place that you know and go to a place that you have never seen before. Wow. Pack up and leave. Okay, God, where am I going? I'm not going to tell you that yet. But Lord, where am I going? How much food will I need? What should I pack? Just go. A journey starts with a single step. And Abraham took a step, one step of faith, that led him on a journey that ended in the fulfillment of the promise of the covenant, which was that his descendants would outnumber the sand on the seashore, would outnumber the stars in the sky. And in Genesis 15, we read that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when I was at university, my friend Emma said to me, oh, Mel, you've got a faith, haven't you? And I said, yes. In God? I said, yes. How lovely for you that you have a faith. I wish I had a faith like that. And I thought to myself, I'm not really sure I can congratulate myself on having faith. And it got me thinking, hang on, is the faith mine or is the faith a gift from God? Faith is a gift from God, isn't it? But we have to receive it. We have to take it. We can't just stand back and go, well, and be apathetic about it. We have to be proactive and say, Lord, you're giving me this gift of faith. I receive it from you. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made this promise. And so from one man, one woman, he being as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. So not everybody enters into the full promise of that inheritance. They may die before seeing the fulfillment of it. So it's a case of us stepping into faith, taking a step towards God and saying, what do you have for me? What does God have for us as a church at the Well? When we, as Waterbrook, left Bedbrook Primary School, we didn't know where we were going. We didn't know where we were going, and God brought us here. But that doesn't mean that we're going to put down roots, we're going to put up our tent, and we're going to stay here for the rest of our lives, because we like it here, we like the cafe, we like the place. Not if God is calling us to move. Not if God is saying, I've got something more. So often it's easy to camp where we feel safe, where we feel secure. And God is maybe calling us out of that security into somewhere new. What an incredible journey Abraham made, a journey of faith. So how are we saved? It is by grace you have been saved, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So I can't walk around going, my faith is better than yours. My faith is stronger than yours. You know, I can't walk around sort of boasting about my faith, because it's God's gift to me. So we can't lord it over one another. It's grace. By grace we've been saved through faith. Faith is the conduit through which we are saved. It's the means by which we are saved. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. So our response is to receive that gift. Lord, who has believed our message, Isaiah says in Romans 10. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Our job is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, is it not? Our job is through our actions. Now, in my job, I can't always talk about Jesus. But if someone is weeping, if someone is crying, if someone is grieving, then I can comfort them. I can be kind. I can try and show God's love. I don't necessarily have to mention the name of Jesus, but I can show God's love through my actions. And it is through hearing the message. Well, you can say, well, my family, my friends, they've heard the message and they're not responding. They're not receiving it. So what do we need to pray? Hearing implies not just listening, but receiving, understanding, and accepting the message of Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit to open our ears. Amen. And I don't know about you, I've got friends and family I'm praying for, that their eyes and ears will be opened and that they will hear the message, that they will understand how much God loves them. Now, does anybody know where this is? Machu Picchu. Now, last week, my sister was here from Peru. Right now, she is in the air, far, far above the earth, flying back home to Peru. Now, it takes faith, doesn't it, to get on a plane? It takes faith to believe that the plane is going to lift off the ground, carry you to your destination, and land back home in Peru. And one of the most beautiful places that I've ever had the privilege to visit is Machu Picchu in Peru, where my brother-in-law, who is Peruvian, is from Peru. And I went to visit my sister Charmian, and we set off on a trek, a group of us, through the Andes. It was 4 a.m. in the morning when they woke us up. And as we rounded the corner of this mountain path, which was very narrow and quite terrifying, they said, this is the Inca village Machu Picchu. And I looked and I saw absolutely nothing. And I looked around at my friends and said, I don't see anything. They said, it's the mist. Wait for the mist. And the mist lifted to reveal this incredible view of the Inca village, which they still cannot understand how it was made. You can't fit a piece of paper between the stones, and yet it is perfectly made. And it is in this beautiful, beautiful, lush valley, completely hidden from view until the mist lifts. And I felt like I'd been transported to a completely different place. Each of us might have that kind of place, a garden that we love to go to, full of beautiful flowers. Well, God created a garden like that for us, and it was called the Garden of
Eden.
The Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful place where there was no corruption, no decay. There was no death. There was tranquility and peace. And who walked in the garden? Adam and Eve, accompanied by God. Accompanied by God. Adam and Eve had communion with God that was undisturbed, uninterrupted. It was so close that he could walk with them in this beautiful garden. And what happened then? The serpent comes in. Let's read the passage. The serpent said, "Did God really say, Eve, that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you must not eat of it or touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent told the woman, "for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, she took the fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Picture the beauty and the tranquility of uninterrupted communion with God. And then comes in the serpent, the liar, the deceiver, Lucifer. And what does he say? "Did God, my bold, really say you must not eat of any of the trees?" He immediately takes the truth and starts to just mix it up a bit, you know? Let's just mix it up a bit. Let's just add a little bit of Buddhism, a little pinch of Hinduism, take a dab of New Age, mix in a bit of Jesus, and we have something, but I'm not sure what it is. So many people are confused. They're confused about what they believe. They're confused about where they're going in life. They're confused. They lack direction. And the voice that is in their ear is this voice of doubt. The enemy of faith is doubt. The doubt where the enemy says to you, "Does God really love you? Maybe he was lying to you. Maybe God lied." "Then the man and his wife heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the breeze of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out to the man, 'Adam, where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' 'Who told you that you were naked?' asked the Lord God. 'Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" So the first negative emotion that Adam felt was fear. Doubt and fear. Our culture is fixated on deconstructing faith. It's like when you have a wool jumper and you start pulling it, you know, a knitted jumper. You start pulling the strand, and if you keep pulling, it starts to unravel. And it can lead us into a cycle of cynicism, skepticism, a cycle that leads us down into, but what is real? Maybe nothing's real. And does God really love me? That's the bottom line, isn't it? If God loves me, then he wants what's good for me. In James 1, we read these words: "When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." And the wind and the waves are this external force coming, bringing pressure to bear on us. And I see that like our culture. Our culture brings this pressure to bear on us, like the wind and the waves, making us feel uncertain, making us lack clarity, making us unsure. And the Bible says, do not doubt, believe. Do not be like a wave of the sea that is tossed back and forth. But fix your eyes on Jesus. How can we, in this current generation of confusion and uncertainty, remain sure of what we believe? We believe as a church that the Bible is the word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between bone and marrow, penetrating to the very heart, to the spirit, that God's word is the authentic Word of God to us, that we can hold on to it, that it's secure, that it's truth. And that is our anchor to the anchor to our soul, is our faith in God's word. So by reading God's word, by meditating on it, by memorizing it, we can be sure that we are anchored to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. What was the consequences of sin? I looked at various artists' depictions of Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden. And you have the snake wrapped around both sides of the framing this picture. And you can see in Adam and Eve's faces, and the reason I chose this particular picture, is their faces show the sadness that they feel at the relationship with God being broken. And God doesn't want to cast them out of the garden, but he has made rules and laws which they have disobeyed. And now the consequences for sin are death. The consequences for us is that one day we will die. And that is so sad. It is so sad that Adam and Eve lost that relationship with him. And it's in recognizing that sadness and that grief that we can then understand how important it was for Jesus to come into the world and bridge the gap between death and life, to give us access to the Father through his Son Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's only through Jesus that we can find access back to the Father and to have that communion with him, which we have tastes of, don't we, in his presence regularly. But when we are with him face to face, that unity, that communion will be restored. I was thinking, what is your biggest fear? Someone said to me this week, a young man aged 16, not my son, his friend, said, I'm afraid of dying. And we were like, oh, but you're 16. Why are you afraid of dying? Well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I love Jesus, but what about the process of death? I'm scared about that. And I said to him, that is very common. That is up there. Fear of death, and number two, fear of public speaking, apparently are in the top two of like the most common fears that we have. Nobody wants to suffer. No one wants to experience pain. And yet we know that Jesus has gone through, has walked the Via Dolorosa, knowing that he is, that the end is death. The suffering that Jesus experienced on the road to death must have gone beyond our comprehension. Knowing that the end of that Via Dolorosa, I've walked that road in Jerusalem. It's quite a, if you ever get the chance to visit Jerusalem and walk that path, the Via Dolorosa, and reimagine what Jesus went through. It's a long way to the place of the skull where he was crucified. On that way, knowing that death was waiting for him, painful, excruciating death at the end, because he loves us so much. If we put our trust in him, if we say, Lord, I trust you with my future, I trust you with my life, what are the things that we find most scary? Probably we worry about our children and we worry about our families. We worry about our future. Those are the things which we can give to God. And we're going to create an opportunity at the end for us to give our fears and doubts over to the Lord. I really like this logo, No Fear. And I quite like to have a t-shirt. I've seen some kids with it, you know, on their backs. No Fear on their trainers. No Fear. I like that logo. I don't know if I needed permission to put it up there. Hopefully not. No fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Some translations say love, power, and self-discipline. Self-discipline. Oh, you mean I've got to do something? Yes, you need to discipline yourself. Sometimes I'll say to Paul, could we give that money away to that person? They really need some money. And he said, Paul will say to me, yes, Melanie, but are you willing to go without that dress that you wanted to buy? Oh, right, I see. You can't have both. You need to make a sacrifice. You need to say, actually, let's reduce our income and the amount we're spending on ourselves and give more away. When you say in our culture, well, I hope I get promoted so I can give more away, people give you a very strange look. What do you mean give more away? I would love to be in a position to give more away, to support more missionaries. When Kim stood at the front and we saw those people who are just eating that salsa, you know, semolina every day. Wouldn't it be lovely for them to have something green or red, a tomato or a, you know, the little bit that we give in pounds makes a huge difference in other countries. It can be, it can actually replicate. Your £1, you might think, well, I've only got £2. Well, that £2 can make a big difference to someone who's in need. And let's think of the widow's mite. She just reached into a pocket, took out the only thing she had, which was one coin. And Jesus commended her for her generosity, commended her because she gave what she had. God doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. He challenges us and says, let's have a look at your finances. You know, how much am I spending on coffee? Too much, actually. Coffee's quite expensive. If you buy if in the hospital, people are constantly buying Costa coffee. You know, it's about £4 for a coffee. It's shocking. That £4 can make a big difference, can't it, if we give it away to people that are in need. In Revelation, we read these words. They have conquered him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, this is interesting. The blood of the Lamb refers to Jesus Christ's sacrificial death, which provides the foundation for believers' faith and strength. And the word of their testimony reflects the transformative power of the gospel in our lives, especially in the face of persecution and spiritual warfare. Therefore, sharing personal testimonies is an act of faith that can encourage others and serve as a means of overcoming the enemy. So I knew in the back of my mind that it said somewhere that we can overcome by the word of our testimony. So I had to Google it. I thought, oh, it's in Revelation 12, 11. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. I would never have put those two things together. The blood of the Lamb, which is beyond price, it just leaves you speechless that God, that Jesus would shed his blood. But then our testimony can play a part in building faith. So when we get together in home group, when we get together for a coffee, let's build one another up with testimonies. Let's share testimonies. So I told you I work in the hospital. I received a call in the office. Can we have a chaplain to come to ICU? There's a lady there and her family who want prayer. And I said, yes, I can come. When can you come? Now. Okay. Can you tell me a little bit about the lady? Let's call her Janet. Yes, Janet came in for a routine operation. On the operating table, she went into cardiac arrest, and we don't think she's going to make it. We think this is the end. I said, how old is Janet? 42. Is she married? Yes. Does she have children? Yes, 4 children. Do you know what religion she is? Yes, we could have a Buddhist, Muslim, a Hindu. She's a Christian. So I went down. Before I go in, I wash my hands. You have to wash your hands and bare below the elbow, no watches. Wash your hands really well because you're going into a clinical space. And as I'm washing my hands, I'm praying, Lord, I have no idea what I'm going to face. I feel totally helpless. I have nothing to give except what you've given me. Faith. So it's actually quite a lot. Thank you, Lord. Help me. Amen. And as I walked to the corridor, walking down the corridor, I heard this. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is what you are. That is who you are. And as I walked into the room, the man, the husband, Tom, was on his knees next to the bed. That is who you are. That is who you are. Without speaking, I just joined with him. That is who you are. That is who you are. And then his daughter came and she was kneeling and we were all kneeling. And the daughter started singing, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. The staff were looking at us. We thought, we don't care what the staff think. Don't look at us. We're praying. And you know, that man, Tom, he drove every day from miles outside of Bristol. He had nowhere to sleep. I said to Paul, can we build a shed in our garden for people who don't have anywhere to sleep, a house or something? Because look, they're coming to the hospital, they have nowhere to sleep. He's such a lovely man and he's a Christian and he's just holding on to his wife with both hands. And I looked at this lady lying there, you know, unable to respond, hooked up to all these things. And I said, Lord, who is she? And the Lord said, she is my daughter. And I felt him say, and it is not her time. It is not her time. Now, that doesn't often happen. I'll go in and I'll say, Lord, can I pray for the healing? And sometimes the Lord will say, it's their time. You have to let them go. But this time was different. Every day, I came in on the Monday. She's first name I look for, Janet. Type the name into the computer. She's still there. The next week, Janet, she's still there. 6 weeks later, she's still there. I walked in. She'd been discharged from ICU to the ward. She was sitting in the chair next to the bed. I was like, whoa, Janet. She could speak. She could talk. And I said to her, Janet, who are... How? She said, prayer. And you know, when the doctors discharged her, they said, it's a miracle. We cannot explain why Janet survived this operation. We thought she was gone. We thought it was over. We called for end-of-life prayers. But God said, no, it is not her time. She is going to live. And does that strengthen your faith? It strengthens mine. Because I've prayed with a lot of people who have passed away. And in my heart, I'm going, Lord, give me a miracle. Give me a miracle. Just one. You know, just one out of all of these sad, sad, tragic, 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 tragic stories. Just give me one miracle. And, you know, when the Lord sort of showed me a little bit about Janet's spirit when I was praying for her, I said, Lord, show me who she is so I can pray for her because she can't speak. And, you know, her husband said to me, Janet is a prayer warrior. Janet leads women's conferences in another part of the world, and she is a power warrior. She stands there and she says, come on, women, let's believe, let's have faith. And so there she was lying in the bed, and her husband said to me, now it's our turn to stand in the gap for Janet and pray that she recovers. And praise God, she's doing so well because of the power of prayer. It wasn't my faith. I walked in there completely empty, but that husband and his commitment to his wife and the honoring of their marriage vows in sickness and in health, he kept coming back every day, and it was hard. He was exhausted. He fell asleep in the chair next to the bed many times, but in the background he was still playing the song, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Light in the Darkness. So when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So in conclusion, how do we exercise faith? My experience is, listen to stories of faith, the word of their testimony. Let's keep focusing on that. You know, the news is so full of bad stories, isn't it? Negative. Oh, you come away from the news, you just think, my friend said, I don't listen to the news anymore, Mel. It's just too depressing. You know, it's just too depressing. But we can listen to stories of faith and we can build one another up. And number two, we can ask God for the gift of faith. Number three, we can pray specifically with others who have faith. I'm in a prayer triplet with two other women. They actually don't go to this church, funnily enough. We're part of three different churches. We cover our churches in prayer and we meet regularly. And we share our hearts. We just share the things that are concerning us. We bring things to the Lord and we meet regularly so that we can have that communion of friendship and prayer together, which is a powerful combination. And finally, number four, believe that God has heard you. Believe and do not doubt. So let's just pause for a moment while we just take that in. I wonder what's on your heart this morning. I wonder what you've carried in with you. What you've carried in with you this morning. What is on your heart? What is worrying you or concerning you? Heavenly Father, we do want to believe. We do want to have faith, and so often we doubt. But Lord God, please give us faith as small as a mustard seed so that we can move mountains in your name. I pray for anything that as a congregation we are concerned about, Lord, anything we're worried about, anything where the enemy is trying to rob us with guilt or fear. And we just bring those doubts, those fears to you now. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, replace the lie that we are not loved by you with the truth that we are deeply loved, deeply accepted, unconditionally loved by our Heavenly Father. And from that place of confidence, we pray, Lord, that you would relieve us, rescue us, deliver us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if Sam and the team would mind playing Waymaker again, just so we can really reflect on the words, which are so powerful, aren't they? Thank you. If you would like prayer, myself, the team, we're here for you. Luke's got the baby, but, you know, he can pray and juggle the baby. And we'd love to pray for you. If there's anything worrying you, anything that's pressing on your mind, don't be afraid to share it.